For the last few weeks, we've been having a look at the book of James. It's one of the sort of shorter books in the Bible. If you want to look it up in your pew Bibles, you'll find it on page number 1214. Actually, that's where we're beginning today, because we've got as far as chapter 3. A couple of weeks back, we looked at the whole theme of trials and temptations. And then last week, we were looking at the fact that it's not just a question of believing. It's what we do with our lives that really does matter. Like, you can't have faith if it's not reflected in what you do. And today it's all about what you say. So that's today's theme. James was the younger brother of Jesus. He'd been appointed the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And he'd written this letter, because that's what it is, we think round about the 50 AD mark, so about 20 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. And so, guesstimating, we think he'd probably be about 40-ish, in his 40s when he wrote this letter. And as you listen to his words, you can almost feel the burden that he's carrying. So let's have a look at what he says. We've got as far as chapter 3 of James's letter. It's on page number 1214. And he starts with these scary words. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest fire is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person. It sets the whole course of his life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, and good fruit, impartial, and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Amen. You can see why that first verse is so scary for ministers. I'll just read it for you again. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. What does he mean? Well, you don't have to think all that far before you realize what he means. Teachers have the great power to influence others, and you can teach in all sorts of ways. You can teach by your attitude, you can teach by your example, but by far the most common way of teaching is with words. Now, James has already touched on this in chapter 1. Chapter 1 is full of lots of little snippets, sort of foretastes of what's to come in his letter. So this is what he says in chapter 1. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. So he's already given us a hint of what's to come. And now he sort of looks into it in a lot more depth in chapter 3. The tongue, he says, is a bit like the bit in a horse's mouth. It's a tiny thing, but it has power to control a great big beast. You know, my limited experience of horse riding, apart from when I was a wee boy, and you know, when you're a wee boy, it's not really horse riding. You're more putting a saddle and someone else leads the horse or the pony. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about me on my own on a horse. It was a few years back when I was in Sindh in Pakistan. So it's another Pakistan story, I'm afraid. But a local landlord, there weren't many horse riders left by that time. They all had bought motorbikes, which are much easier to control and to feed, for that matter. But one of the few landlords that still had a horse came to the entrance of the village, and he asked me if I wanted a shot. And I said, okay, I'm up for it. I was young, I was foolish. It didn't have a saddle, just had a cloth over the back of his horse. So someone helped me up, and I sat in the back of this horse and sort of did sort of G up, you know, what you're meant to do, and sort of tried to stick my feet into the horse's withers. Of course, the horse just ignored me. He's not stupid. And the lad said, no, you got it wrong. You got to pull the reins. Oh, says I, pull the reins. Woof! I nearly fell off. Amazing. And that's because the reins are attached to this tiny wee bit of metal that's in the horse's mouth, but it has the power to control a huge beast. And the tongue's like that. It has huge power. The second thing he compares it to is the rudder that steers a ship. I mean, we went sailing. Well, I say sailing. It was a canal boat in 4 days on the Leeds-Liverpool Canal just back in July. We hired what we thought was the smallest boat. Turns out to weigh 33 tons. Chugging up this canal. Lindsay had great fun trying to steer. If you want to find out about Lindsay's geometric skills, you ask her about steering that canal boat. She really enjoyed it. But it's just a huge, big, long boat. And the rudder is tiny. And again, James is making a point. Like the tongue has the power to control a really strong beast. The tongue can also influence the direction our life can take. It's just a tiny wee thing, but it can really influence the direction our life can take. And then the last example he gives is of a forest fire. Now, I hope none of you have ever actually experienced a forest fire. They are scary things. And we probably, the closest we've got to them is seeing on the news about the bushfires in Victoria, Australia, or in California. Or there was once a really bad bushfires in South Mediterranean countries. But they are really scary things. And the power of destruction is immense. And yet they're begun by a tiny spark. And again, James's point is the tongue has got, it's a tiny thing, but has huge power to hurt and cause damage and destruction. And of course, he's right. He's absolutely right. I'm sure every single one of us here today has at some point in their life felt the power of someone's tongue in a negative way, has felt hurt or been scarred by what someone said. In fact, it might be useful just to stop and think about that for a moment. Think about words that have hurt you in the past. Think about what stands out, what memory stands out. Words that have hurt you. Okay, now hold that thought because I want to turn it round. And I want you to think of words that you've said which have caused hurt sometime in the past. You know, just the memory of them makes you squirm inside and you wish you'd never said them. The tongue can cause a lot of damage. Hurtful words come in different guises. They may be words spoken in anger. You know, they're out of your mouth before you've had a chance to think about what damage they're going to do, and then it's too late. You can't put them back in. A bit like toothpaste in a tube. Listen to James' own advice about this, again from chapter 1. Dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For our anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Then there's something that's even more insidious. The gossip machine, the rumor machine. We see it in the press, acted out on a grand scale. We see the reputations that are destroyed as a result of it. We hear the phrase, oh, you know, there's no smoke without fire. How often do you hear that? And it's all about rumor and gossip. And we see it played out in our daily lives. We see it in the staff room. We see it in the playground. We see it on the social media. Have you heard what so-and-so said about so-and-so? And it is like the forest fire. It just spreads and it does damage. And then there's the hurt that's just caused by thoughtlessness. Sometimes people pride themselves in being blunt. Nothing wrong with being blunt. You have to tell it as it is. How often do you hear someone say something like that? You have to tell it as it is. Well, actually, you do not have to tell it as it is. Let me just make that quite clear. If what you're going to say is going to hurt someone, then it's better you just didn't say it at all. And sometimes it's not what's being said, but the way that we say it that hurts the most. And here's the irony. This is me speaking from my few years of experience as a minister, as a leader. I usually find the people who most like to be blunt are the people who least like it when other people are blunt to them. Have you noticed that? Thoughtlessness. James, of course, has had years of experience as a church leader, and he's seen the damage that the tongue can do. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil. It's full of deadly poison. James chapter 3, in my mind, is a bit like visiting the doctor. You know, first there's the presenting problem, which is the tongue and words. And then there's the diagnosis. And then eventually there's the cure. Okay? So that's the presenting problem. What we say. The damage it does. Now the diagnosis. Because James goes a bit deeper. Listen to what he says. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? Can a fig tree bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? In other words, you can't actually lead a double life here. One tree cannot bear two kinds of fruit. You can't pretend to be all sweetness and light in one situation and then be saying horrible things in the next. You can't pretend to be a nice person if there's all sorts of nastiness bubbling away inside you. What we say is like a window into our soul. Not my words. Jesus' words. Matthew chapter 15. What goes into someone's mouth does not make them unclean. What comes out of their mouth, that's what makes them unclean. And he reserves his worst criticism for teachers. Matthew chapter 23. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness. So it's no wonder that teachers are going to be judged more strictly on this matter. Why? Because people look up to them. Don't they have the power to influence others through what they say and do? I know what you're thinking. Well, maybe you're not, but maybe you are. Maybe you're thinking, oh, well, this doesn't apply to me because I'm not a teacher. Applies to John. Applies to Ruth. Where's Ruth? Yay, hello, Ruth. Sorry, Ruth. Applies to Andy and Rachel, but doesn't apply to me. Here's a twist. Are we not all supposed to be teachers? Do others not look up to us? Our colleagues, our children, our neighbors, our fellow church members. You see, as Christians, we all have the power to influence others, whether we are aware of it or not, whether we want to or not. Isn't that what God's called us to do? To be an influence in the world. And if that's the case, then the words in this letter and the words of Jesus apply to us too, whoever we are. So we've had the presenting problem, and now we've had the diagnosis. What's the cure? What's the cure? What's the remedy? Well, the simple answer is one that James has already actually touched on. Again, back in chapter 1, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to them. Now, what does he mean by wisdom? Well, I hope you were listening to Ruth's talk to the children, because she touched on it there. What is wisdom? James goes on towards the end of this chapter to distinguish between two kinds of wisdom. Worldly wisdom, heavenly wisdom. Worldly wisdom, he says, stems from envy and selfish ambition. And he's right. If you just stop and think about that for a moment, are not the words spoken out of envy or self-interest, are they not the words that cause the most damage, the most hurt? Of course they are. Heavenly wisdom, on the other hand, he says, stems from the very opposite. The wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. As I said, what we actually say, the words we say, are like a window into our soul. They show what's underneath. And one of the wisest men who ever lived is reputed to be King Solomon. We all know that. Throughout the world, he's famous for his wisdom. And he's also renowned for apparently asking in a dream for wisdom. God appears to him when he's first appointed king, and he appears to him in a dream, says, Solomon, what would you like me to give to you? And Solomon says, I would like to give you wisdom. I'd like you to give me wisdom. That's if you like, a renowned fact about King Solomon. He was the one who in the dream asked for wisdom. Except when you actually look in the Bible, you discover he didn't. So if you've grown up believing that King Solomon asked for wisdom, then please think again. If you look to 1 Kings chapter 3, you find he doesn't ask for wisdom. It's one of these sort of things that is sort of grown, but is not actually true. Does wisdom make people nice? Does wisdom make people kind and trustworthy? Does wisdom make people think what they're going to say? Some of the cleverest people in the world are the most untrustworthy and the most devious and the most hurtful. So wisdom, if you like, is not the answer here. When you read what Solomon actually asks for, what he asks for is not wisdom, it's a discerning heart. And Mike Green, who's a Jewish Christian, runs the London Contemporary Institute, he's quite clear on the translation of the Hebrew here. What Solomon he asks for, he says, is lev shem. Let's get the pronunciation right for Hebrew scholars among us. Is lev shomea, lev shomea. That's what Solomon asks for. What is that translation? The translation is a hearing heart, a heart that hears. That's what he asks for, a hearing heart. He doesn't ask to become a storehouse of godly knowledge. He asks to become a hearer of God's voice. If you like, a receiver rather than a repository. One of the most famous sayings from the Old Testament, the one that Ruth highlighted, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. It's also repeated in the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, which is attributed to Solomon. In other words, real wisdom is to recognize that we don't know and we will never know best. It's God who knows. If you want wisdom, if anyone wants wisdom, says James, then ask God and he will give it to you in abundance. So there's the cure. We've heard that the wisdom that comes from God is the one that will see us right. And so we need to be constantly asking God for wisdom. And now we need to ask ourselves, what are we going to do about this? You know, we've looked into the mirror. Are we going to walk away and forget what we've seen, or are we going to ask for God's help on the matter? And if we are going to ask for God's help on the matter, then the first step in becoming someone who can hear God is to set aside a regular time to listen to him. The more you listen to him, the more you recognize his voice. The next step is to study his word, because he speaks to us through it. Here at Liberton, we encourage you to do this on a daily basis. In fact, we've even got a set of daily readings you can use that are printed in the magazine or appear every day on the website or the Facebook. Daily readings and prayers. We also encourage you to join one of our many small groups who meet to talk and read and share, to learn from the scriptures, to talk about what God might be saying, to share what God is doing in their lives. Godly wisdom, you see, is not how much we know. It's about continually listening out to what God is saying. And we do this in the knowledge that none of us are ever or will be ever perfect, because that's not what being a Christian means. It simply means trying to be more and more Christ-like in all that we do and supporting and encouraging each other along the way. Remember, I asked you earlier to think of words spoken in the past that may have caused you the most hurt. I want you to do something different now. I want you to think of words spoken in the past that have given you the greatest joy or encouragement or comfort or hope. Because when you do, I can guarantee you that the person who said them wouldn't have been perfect, but they would have been trustworthy and humble and loving and sincere, more Christ-like. And so we come full cycle. The tongue is dangerous. The cure is to realize that our tongues are not our own to use as we wish. Our tongues are God-given things to be used as God's instrument to bring about a knowledge of God and an experience of God. True wisdom is not what we know. True wisdom is knowing God better. Shall we pray? What's God been saying to you this morning? What stood out? What struck a chord? And what are you going to do about that? Loving Father, we thank you for privileging us with your presence this morning. for speaking to our hearts. And we thank you that you do this in love, because your love for us is beyond measure. So help us now to listen. And enable us in the power of your Spirit to become more and more Christ-like, continually listening. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.